Oh, it's weak. Hi, guys. Come on. You got to wake yourselves up a little bit. All right. Like Josh said, we are studying 1 Peter. Tonight, we're going to be going through 1 Peter chapter 1. And I appreciate that we said hello to everybody or we welcome new people because I know I say it all the time, especially you guys are sick of it if you have been coming regularly. But if you are new tonight to the next level, we just want to say we are glad that you are here. I want to say that. I know how nerve-wracking it can be to come to a new place, to not really know anybody, to feel like you're totally out of your comfort zone. Maybe you know a couple people, maybe you don't know any, but nonetheless, we are glad that you are here. You are very, very bold, and I trust that just like we did, if this is your regular church small group, that you guys, if you see a new face, please, please, please introduce yourself to them, okay? I want all of us to get to know each other and grow in each other and community and stuff. So anyhow, I'm glad you guys are here. If, on that note, you guys happened to miss last week, I really just want to encourage you to go to experiencetherock.com and download what Josh talked about last week. It was an introduction to the book of Peter. And the reason I ask you guys to do it, if you missed last week, is because Josh talked about the humanity of Peter. He gave us a picture of who was writing this letter. Peter, who's an apostle, who in one second is very, very passionate about following Jesus, saying, I will go with you wherever you lead us. I will never lead you. I will never deny you. He thinks he's so in love with the Lord and he's got everything figured out, but then he denies Christ three times. Peter, who is so bold that he would pull out a sword and he would cut off some guy's ear because he's passionate for Jesus. But at the same time, he'd become introspective when Jesus says, do you love me? And he would say, you know that I do. The same Peter that said, I don't consider myself worthy to be crucified on a cross when his time came for persecution, when Peter's time came to die for his faith. He said, I don't consider myself worthy to be crucified upright like my Lord was. I'll be crucified upside down. The same Peter that when he was saying goodbye to his wife because she was being crucified before him, said, remember the Lord. So if you missed last week, please go to the experiencerock.com, download that podcast, because I think when we know a little bit about Peter, a little bit about the history of this book, as we study for the next couple weeks and months through 1 and 2 Peter, it'll come more alive to us. So, and then one more thought before I pray. I need to let you know that as I was studying for this and I was reading commentaries and listening to sermons, guys, this is the most in-depth of study that I've ever seen any other commentator do on any other study we've done at the next level. I mean, they will take weeks on a sermon on like two verses, weeks and weeks. The church will go through like a couple of weeks on verses 1 through 2, and then on these commentaries that I'm reading, there's like 70 pages on like the first three verses. The reason I tell you that is because I'm going to try to knock out the whole book in like 30 minutes. Okay, so give me tons of your grace. Be reading First Peter on your own so the Holy Spirit can work in your life. So, and you guys can have tons of grace for me knowing that I got to cram a ton of information into 30 minutes. So let me pray and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you that, like the band sang tonight, it really is all about you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come here tonight, that we can worship you, that we can sing to you. I thank you, God, that we're studying a brand new book. I thank you, Lord, that we get to come together as a family and learn about your word. I pray, Lord, that you would make us men and women at the Rock Church, even here at the next level, men and women that are passionate about you, that are passionate about your word, and that through this study, you would grow us to be deeply in love with you. I ask, God, that tonight you would be with me. As you know, I'm a bit flustered because there's so much information. I just pray, God, that you would use me and that you would speak clearly through me so your kids might walk away with a deeper love affair with you. Calm my nerves and settle our hearts from the day and help us to really lock in these moments. We love you, Jesus. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it here. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is so huge. Peter, to an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Guys, this is like this first section, like I'm not lying, weeks on just these first few verses. Just a couple bullet points. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is one of the original 12. He's an apostle. He was there when Jesus ascended into the sky. He's there when the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, descended upon the apostles. He preached the word of God. 3,000 people get saved in one day. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to what he calls, you and I, God's elect, strangers in the world. That's an awesome way to identify ourselves. And at the same time, during the time of this letter, just like we studied in the book of Acts, Christians are being persecuted all over the place. They're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They're being killed. They're being placed in prison. And so he's writing to all these different Christians that have been scattered throughout these different regions. He says, I'm writing to you, Christian, who is God's elect strangers in this world. You who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in verse 2, this will rattle your brain. You who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let me stop there for a second. If you don't really quite grasp what that verse means, I'll try in the best way I know how to explain it to you, and it's this. God, that means you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means before the beginning of the world, okay? Before the creation of you and I, before we were formed in our mother's wombs, God knew you and chose you and appointed you to receive His salvation. As you were being formed in your mom's womb, what this is saying, and Peter makes no qualms about it, that God knew that you and I were going to be chosen as instruments of His grace, that we would receive it, and we would have salvation. God knew that before we could even say a word. The foreknowledge of God the Father. Now to me, just for a second, this verse, I don't know how to say it without sounding corny, but it really is like a special comfort to me. A special comfort that I know that before the world began, I know before I could even speak that God chose me. The reason that is a special comfort to me is because if I'm honest with myself and honest with you guys, more often than not, I feel like a fish out of water. Okay, this is not exactly the way that I thought my life was going to unfold. You guys are probably all in the same boat. Where you look at stuff and you go, I don't know if I'm effective for God. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't really know what's happening. Am I really doing a good job with Jesus? Am I really effective with Him? On days when I feel like I could be doing so much more, or on days when I am questioning even my effectiveness, or days that I'm questioning anything that has to do at all with my relationship with Jesus Christ, this verse is a comfort to me. Because I remember that God made me and He chose me before the beginning of the world, and He will therefore work out His purposes for me in my life. That's a comfort to me. Do you understand that? Do you guys get that? That on days you can look at it and go, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Am I really effective? Are all these things really happening? It's like God said, don't forget, before you could even blink, I chose you to receive my grace. I have purposes for you. I have plans for you. It comforts me when I don't really feel like I know what I'm doing. Okay. At the same time, this verse has kept me up at times in my life, because if you really study what that means, it means that God chose you, but at the exact same time, the Bible also teaches that we have free will. That somehow or another, as God's kids, we choose God. We have free will. If you guys are hanging with me, God also says, you have free will, but I chose you, and I knew that you would choose me before I even made you. That concept is called divine election. Okay, that's what scholars call it, divine election. That rattles my brain. It instantly makes me go, well, how then do I have free will if God shows me before the beginning of the world, like Peter says, how does that work? How do I actually, if God reached down and He said, I chose you, well, how do I actually have free will if He knew I was going to choose Him before I could even walk? And you know what it really does, besides make you stay awake at night, is it instantly puts God on His throne. This concept of predestination, the concept of divine election, automatically for the Christian places God as God and you and I as just merely human beings. That's what it does. At the very time, right when we read it, it's like God goes, I am sovereign, I am God, and you and I have a 3-pound brain. It's one of those things that we grapple with as Christians, but I bet you guys, I know that God is not rattled by this concept. Okay? He's not. He's not concerned about it. He gets it. His mind is higher than our minds. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is beyond space and time. We have these boundaries of a human mind where we cannot understand the depth of divine election, of somehow us being used in God's plan and us having free will and Him choosing us. So what this concept does, as we're struggling with it as Christians and as we're wondering how it works, it immediately makes God God and you and I in our proper positions as His creation. And when we're studying it and struggling with it, let me just give you this one last thought about this. Always remember in your questions and as we struggle with this that God is good and God is just. Nothing He does is ungood, is unjust. Nothing He does is not good, okay? So Peter's saying that, guys, you've been chosen before, according to the foreknowledge of God, before the beginning of the word. This is an awesome picture of the Trinity. You've been chosen by God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You've been tenderized by the Holy Spirit. God chose you. You're being worked by the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. What a cool picture. Chosen by God, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled by Christ's blood. We have grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3. These next couple of verses, guys, just so you know, it's kind of about like our place with salvation and what God has to offer us. So Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given you and I new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He's given us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. Peter's saying, guys, you've been chosen since before the world even began, and praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He saved you. Why? Because He's merciful. Not because what you've done, not because you've kept the law, not because of anything you can contribute. He's saying, praise be to the Lord of Jesus Christ. By His mercy, He has given you and I new birth. We are born again. We are washed new. We are a new creation. And at the same time as He's given us the salvation through His mercy and a new birth, He's giving us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. A day-to-day hope that you and I have. A hope that we know as Christians, and what Peter is saying to these persecuted Christians that are scattered throughout these different places. Guys, God chose you. He saved you because He loves you. He saved you because He's merciful, not because of what you've done. You are a brand new creation. You are into a new birth, and you have a living hope, a day-to-day hope that you, Christian, can know that you're forgiven for your sins, and you, Christian, can know that you are going to go to heaven with Jesus Christ. It is a living, breathing hope every single day that we have. And just one random thought about that. I was talking to a buddy yesterday. Jesus Christ, this is a rabbit trail, but Jesus, He died on the cross for our sins, and He put to death all of our sin right there. But He rose again so He could give you and I His Holy Spirit. So that we could have the living God inside of us, living His life through us from day to day. He didn't just put sin to death. He didn't just do that. He rose so we can have His Spirit. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you guys have a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Gets onto some awesomeness. It says, and you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. Guys, on this earth, the inheritance that we have, anything that you get, I don't care if it's houses or money, it fades, it spoils, it decreases in value. We don't understand that. We don't understand an inheritance that doesn't dwindle away or one day waste away to nothing. And what Peter is saying is that he saved you because He's merciful. He gives you a living hope. You are born again, and you and I have an inheritance that can never perish. It will never spoil or fade. Right now, in this very moment, it is kept in heaven for you and me. That's an awesome concept. Right now, your inheritance is in heaven and it cannot be touched.
It cannot fade away. It cannot leave. This next verse is awesome too. Heavy stuff, I know. So we have this inheritance. We're saved by God's mercy. He says it's kept in heaven for you, Christian, who through faith, in verse 5, you and I, who through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? It means we have an inheritance in heaven and that's kept safe, okay? But what he goes on to say is not just that. You yourself, you and I, right now are shielded by the power of God himself until he comes again to reveal himself, until we go to heaven. We are kept safe by God's power right now until we go to heaven. Crazy concept, but here it is. You can never, ever lose your salvation. Never. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can live your life for him or not. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, Peter is saying then that you, until God comes to claim you as his home and bring you to heaven, are kept safe by God's power. You are secure right now. You can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. You're kept safe right now. Until God comes back. And when he comes back, he will bring you with him to heaven. Peter's saying you're chosen before the beginning of the world. You have new birth. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance. Not just that. Until you receive that inheritance, you are kept safe by the power of God. Moving on, verse 6. Peter says, in this. In what? Well, what I just said. Okay, that you've been chosen. You have an inheritance. You're forgiven. You have salvation. In this, you and I greatly rejoice. Remember, he's talking to persecuted Christians and God's elect, you and I. In this, the fact of that knowledge, that truth I just talked about, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials, listen to this, verse 7. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter's saying that because of his mercy we're saved, because we've been chosen, because we have an inheritance, because we're kept safe until then, because we have this new birth and a living hope, we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering. We can have joy while it's craptastic. And what he says in verse 7, and I love this, and I'll talk to you about it in a second. It says, these trials that we experience as Christians, they have come so that our faith, your and my faith, which is of greater worth than gold, and he goes on to say, gold that can perish, your faith can be proven genuine. That's why we have trials. So we can have a genuine faith. Let me talk about it. I think it's really, really easy for Christians, for you and I, to feel like we have a genuine faith or a real relationship with Jesus Christ when things are going good. When there's no crisis, when all the bills are paid, when everybody seems to like you, it's like it's easy to be on this kind of lateral friendship with God. It's easy to have that faith, okay? But when things happen in our life that test us, where something sucky happens, we have two places to go, okay? We can either run towards God or we can run away from God. We could say, you know what? This is not what I expected of the Christian life, so I'm going to run over here and wait till my circumstances are okay. And once my circumstances are happy, I'll run back to God and I'll have this superficial relationship with him again. Let's not forget for one second that God is so interested in relationship with you. He longs more than anything. That's why we are even made, so that he could love us. That he looks at you and I and he says, I'm going to allow you to go through trials so that there could be a depth to our relationship. God goes, I'm okay with this superficial level, but there is so much more. It's like what Paul would say in Philippians 3. He says, I want to know God. I consider everything else as garbage. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to have the fellowship of his suffering. When we suffer in our lives, there is a nearness that can come between you and God. There is a closeness that you and I can have with Him in these trials so that we can understand more of the character of God, so that our roots can go down deeper. That's why we have trials and struggles sometimes. That's why God allows that, so we can go, oh, I want my relationship to be more with you. My wife and I, okay, when things are going good in our life and outside circumstances as a married couple, it is easy just to breeze on by. It's easy just to be like, oh yeah, things are good, and we got our date nights, and we do this, and everything seems to be going fine. When the circumstances around us are happy, we just kind of glide. But when something weird happens in our life, when some crisis occurs or something out of whack happens, our marriage is suddenly like, it's like we put our heads down together and we fight. And we get through it together. Was it easier on this level? You bet. But I'll guarantee you this, and I know it for a fact, that by the time we are done with our struggle, whatever it may be, there is a depth to her love for me and my love for her that we did not have prior to that trial. Because we fought it together. We knew each other deeper together. That's what God is saying. Peter is saying, guys, you have everything. You have been saved. You have an inheritance. So right now when things are sucky, don't put your hope in those circumstances, but draw close to God. That even now while you are suffering, these things have come so that your relationship with God can be more real. It can be more genuine. So here's the challenge. Christians, when we have something sucky happen in our days, are you running towards God or are you running away from Him? Going on, Peter says in verse 8, and he's talking to them, he's talking to us. Oh, by the way, at the end of verse 7, it says that when we fight through that and our faith is proved genuine, it says it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What's so cool about that is that it's not that Jesus is going to come back and we're going to give Him praise, glory, and honor. The way that that actually translates is that as we deepen in our relationship with Him, as we endure through these trials and these sufferings, when Christ comes back, He will actually give you praise and glory and honor. Imagine that. I know that one. I love you. Come here. Yeah, we've been through that together. Oh, you did such a good job. Oh, I want to honor you. What an awesome picture of our God. Moving on. Verse 8, talking to us, talking to them. He says, Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see God now, you believe in Him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you don't see Him, you believe in Him. You are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. It results in the salvation of your soul. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to isolate anybody. But when I was planning this talk, and I could probably do this with all of you if I knew you a little better. But when I think of a guy who has an inexpressible and glorious joy, though he doesn't see God, I think of this drummer who played tonight. If you don't know him, he's a sweetheart. His name is Brian Edwards. He's got tattoos. He's kind of crazy. He's kind of creepy. But he's awesome. Brian Edwards, just hang with me for a second. A year ago, he had a completely different course for his life, as we all have, okay? I'm not trying to isolate or favor anybody else. But I know him, and I've hung with him, and he had a different plan for his life. He was in this band. He had all these things going for him. And he himself would come up to you and say, Jesus Christ ruined my life. And I'm so happy. He had plotted out a different course for his life, and Jesus came and literally grabbed him from the grave. And that guy walks around and encourages everybody, though he's never seen God. His whole life is different, though he believes in God. I think of the dude who was singing tonight, Paul Porter. That guy, a little over a year ago, like a year and a half ago, he would say himself that he was living a completely wrong life. He knew Jesus, but he was not really following Jesus. But he had everything that he knew the world had to offer. And he himself ruined his own life so he could get close to God. And now he is tenderhearted and he is humble and he just always says, I just want to play music and love Jesus. He has an inexpressible, glorious joy. I think of Dave Van Patten. I don't know where Dave is. I think I saw him a little earlier. There he is. Dave got baptized a couple weeks ago. Dave, I love you, brother. I love you so much. Paul baptized him. Dave came from a background where he was kind of legalistic, where everybody kind of came down on him, and he tried to have the freedom in God. And he is recently, every single Wednesday and every single Saturday, he comes up to me and he says, I used to have this different background and I could never really quite fit in. And everybody was saying that I couldn't measure up. But when I came to the Rock, I really found what it meant to have grace in God. And he tears up almost every time. He's like, it's unbelievable. I feel free. It's an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even though he now says all of his other friends has left him. That's what Peter's saying. Guys, though you haven't seen him, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, it's like the God Rock section. I'm flying, I know. But it says this. Peter says, concerning this salvation, which God knew about before the beginning of the world, which was because of his mercy, which gave you a new birth, which gave you a living hope. Because of that, concerning this salvation, the prophets, picture this. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, he's talking to this persecuted church, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to these prophets that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even the angels long to look into these things. Peter's saying, guys, it is so unbelievable, this plan of salvation, the fact that God knew us before the beginning of the earth, that by his mercy, not because we had to fulfill the law, because of this incredible plan of salvation, because we have the Holy Spirit, the living hope, through the resurrection of the Christ, we have relationship with him through suffering, we have an inheritance in heaven that cannot spoil or fade. Concerning that salvation, it is so magnificent, it is so incredible that the prophets were being told that by the Holy Spirit. They got so excited, they searched for the scriptures to see when it was going to happen. Imagine that, Jeremiah and Isaiah. I know we think of these guys in long robes who sit around and do nothing, but they're dudes just like you and I. And they're these prophets, and they're like, man, this is so incredible. You mean that the Christ is going to come and the Holy Spirit is going to live inside them? We're going to have an inheritance. When is this going to happen? You can picture them flipping through it. And then at that time, the Holy Spirit said, sons, this is not for you. It's for those that come after you. This plan of my grace through Jesus. Peter is saying that the plan of salvation is so magnificent that even the angels long to look at it. Did you guys get that? What God has done for us is so magnificent that the angels are on the edge of their seat looking at you. Going, that one has a relation. Oh, that one. Oh my gosh, that one. Think of it. That one has the living God inside of them. That one is talking to God as if he can talk like a regular conversation. That one has been saved. The angels look at you and I, and they are in awe of the grace of God because of how amazing his salvation is. As Christians, do not forget what God has done. Don't forget it. Do not cheapen it. It is magnificent. Goes on. Verse 13. Therefore. Okay. That therefore in verse 13, it's like a giant hammer to me. It's like Peter went, therefore. Therefore what? There because you were chosen. Therefore because you have an inheritance. Therefore because you have a new living birth. Therefore because it can never fade. Therefore you can greatly rejoice through suffering. Therefore all of these things. Therefore because of. Because of those things, because of God's mercy, therefore, Christian, prepare your mind. This is you and me. Prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you and I had when we lived in ignorance, but just as he, God, who called you, is holy, so you and I, Christian, be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Because of all that God has done, Peter says, therefore, prepare your mind for action and be self-controlled. In other words, do not become sloppy thinkers. You and I as Christians cannot just go, this is our home. Let's not be self-controlled. Peter says, because of all that he has done, we need to set our eyes not on our circumstances, but on the grace that will be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he goes on to say, listen, you're children of God. Don't live the way you used to live, as disobedient children in ignorance. Don't go play with the pigs, in other words. Don't go back to the life that you used to have. Don't you realize you've been redeemed? You and I, we're called to be holy because God is holy. And he says this, because God is judge and he judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In other words, God is so loving, he gives you salvation because of him, but he's also God. He's also God. And he is holy. There's a tension there. He's not holy and not loving. He's not loving and not holy. He's both. We need to live our lives knowing that God is loving and God is holy. And Peter says, don't go back to the ignorance that you used to have. Live like children because you are children. Don't become lazy in your thinking and think that this is what you've got. Don't think this earth is what it is. Set your mind to the grace that God's going to give you. Live as a stranger in this earth. Live as a stranger, Christian. You and I, we cannot make this our home. David would say in the Psalms to God as he's praying, I am a traveler, I'm just passing through. Moses said in Psalm 90, he said, in all of our many years, God, you have been my home. Max Lucado tells this cheesy story, and maybe it'll come alive for you. Maybe some of you know it. It's a story about a dude who gets on an airplane. And as he gets on this airplane, he sits down at the seat, and he starts pulling out of his bag like this long lamp. And then he reaches in his sack there and he pulls out a plant. And he reaches back into his bag and he pulls out like this picture of his wife and his kids. And then he gets his ottoman and his footstool and he's on this airplane, you know, this seat. And he's trying to put his magazine rack here. And the flight attendant comes by and goes, sir, what are you doing? He goes, well, this is my home now. This is where I live. Well, that's absurd. This is just an airplane ride. You're going from one place to the other. No. This is my home. This is my wife. This is my kid. This is my lamp. This is my plant. This is my magazine rack. This is my home. The point of the story is, well, how ridiculous is that? It's absolutely ridiculous. We don't get on an airplane and make our home on an airplane. But Christians, we make our home on this earth. We think that this is it. I'm not saying we shouldn't be comfortable. That's not what I'm saying. But we invest so much of our life's worth and our value and our purpose and our career and our money and our time into something that is not our home. God said our home is in heaven with him. He's redeemed us. Our inheritance is there. And yet we're sloppy and we're lazy and we sit around and we try to just get more. Me included. Peter says, live your lives here like strangers. Hold on to everything loosely. We need to. We have to hold on to everything loosely. It's not our home. It's not. He goes on to say, you and I, we know that we were, for you know that it was not by perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you and I were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. I love that picture. From our old life, what it used to be. We weren't redeemed with just gold or silver. In verse 19, it says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. In other words, close your eyes just for a second. You are not purchased tonight in your salvation by something that is tangible like gold or silver. I want you to picture in the best way you and I can the author of life. He's perfect. He is without sin. He's without blemish. He is the maker of every beautiful sunrise. He is the maker of what we can see and what we can taste, what we can feel, what we can hear. It says in the Bible that everything that is good comes from Him, and He is perfect. He's so perfect that the angels in heaven cover their eyes and they say, "Holy, holy, holy." That perfect God took your sin, your wrong thought, your wrong deeds, yours and mine, our wickedness, our sloth. He took it upon Himself. He dirtied Himself so you and I could be draped in the robes of righteousness. That's what God did. The God of the universe assumed your filth and my filth, and He was punished for it, not with silver or gold, but with the perfect blood of all that is good and right. That is what Peter is saying. You can open your eyes. In verse 22, and I'll try not to rally too hard, Peter says, "Now that you have purified yourselves, Christian, you and I, by obeying this truth that I just talked about, that Christ assumed our sin because of His mercy, now that you have purified yourself by obeying that truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers," he says, "love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, Christian, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass, it withers, and the flowers fall. But this Word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the Word that was preached to you." Peter is saying this. Now that you have been purified by this truth, and you have done absolutely nothing to receive that grace, He chose you before the beginning of the world. He gave you an inheritance. He gave you His Spirit. You have a living hope. You have a depth of relationship with Him through suffering. You have an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are children who can now live holy lives. Because of that, you and I need to love one another. That's all that's left. Because God's done everything else. We respond to God's love, His gift, by loving one another. Right here in this room, with sincere brotherly love. If you guys want to know the honest truth, the thing that I am honestly awake at night about, and I've been struggling with it for months, is the fact that I feel like on Saturday nights we are sucking in this area. I feel like we are missing it. We're missing the community. We're missing it at the next level. We're missing it when they come in. We're letting them come and we're letting them fly out the doors. We're missing it. God says that we need to love one another with sincere brotherly love. And I feel like we're missing it. And it can't be all on me. It has to be on you too. You are the children of God as well as me. I think that we are doing a fantastic job winning the lost. I love it. It's tailor-made that way. It's kind of our niche. We are winning the unchurched, but sometimes I think it is so horrible because we are winning the lost, but we're forsaking the saints. Do you understand what I just said? We're going out to win the lost, but in the meantime, we're turning our back on all of each other in order to go win the lost. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in John 13:35 that we will prove to the unsaved world that we are God's by our love for one another. It starts in this room. We don't have to be more relevant. We have to love each other more. That's what Jesus said. In 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, it says, "God loved you so much that He gave His life for you. So you must give your life for other believers." That's what that verse says. In Hebrews 6:10, this will rock your world. Hebrews 6:10 says, "God will not forget," listen, "God will not forget how hard you have worked for Him by showing your love to one another." Our work for Him is not by what we do more of. It's by us loving more of each other. Everything's been done already. God's accomplished the plan of salvation already. Because He loves us, He uses us. What He asks us to do is be at a party where we celebrate and go, man, I love you so much. You're at the party too. High five, brother. You're at the party. Oh my goodness, we're at the party. We got all this. We got to celebrate together. We got to get real with one another. We need it so bad. A depth of relationship with one another. It needs to start here. I'm so thankful that this is how this book ends and that we're starting next level. Because for this semester, we need to get real, baby. You need to get into your breakoff groups and rip off that mask. And you need to say to one another, I'm struggling here. Could you hang out with me? I'm pretty lonely. I know it's hard. I know it's a warehouse. I know it's hard to facilitate real conversation, but suck it up. We need to do it, baby. We can do it. We have the Holy Spirit. Fight for sincere love for one another. It's the very thing that will prove to God that we love Him. It's the very thing that will win the lost. And that is what Peter is saying. And that's what my drum in my heart is. It really is. That we would get stronger in community and stronger in relationship. And it has to begin right here. It has to. I'm sorry I yelled. I'm not mad at you guys. I love you with all my heart. You know I do. I just get all fired up. So come next week for 1 Peter chapter 2. That'll be awesome too. Why don't I go ahead and pray? If you are new tonight, please go to Chris's. Chris, raise your hand. And Paige's group. Raise your hand, Pager. That's the newbies. You guys can go to their group. They're very, very kind people, Chris and Paige, and all of their small group people. Why don't I go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going here. God, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You tell us in Your Word that the most beautiful thing this world has to offer is us. God, You say in Isaiah chapter 59 that You hold Your church, these men and women, Your church, in Your hand, like a splendid crown for the whole world to see. I thank You, God, that the most valuable thing in this world is the saint. The most wonderful thing in the world are broken men and women with the perfect Lord living inside of them. I pray, God, with all of my heart, with everything that I am, with every fiber of my being, You know, God, it's my prayer that we would learn to love one another deeply. I ask it, God, I know in this room that You love them. I know in this room that they're trying. I know that I'm trying. Help us, God, by Your Spirit. Help us to get real. Help us, Lord, to really love one another. Help us to really embrace one another. Really, God, we need that. We admit that we can't do it on our own. Help us. In the meantime, God, we worship You because of Your amazing salvation. That we had nothing to do with it, that You give us an inheritance, a living hope, a new birth. You give us a depth of our faith and relationship with You through struggle. Oh God, You're so wonderful to us. We just love You with all of our heart. I pray, God, that You'd bless our breakoff groups. Pray, Lord, that anybody who's new tonight, that they would not feel scared by me screaming, but they would feel welcomed here, God. We just love You so much. We say these things in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come back next week, guys, too, and we'll be 1 Peter chapter 2. Be reading this whole week. Thank you.